The reading is taken from Colossians 1, verses 11 to 20. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is God's word.
That we will be with the Lord. So good morning. Aren't baptism services wonderful, right? It's a reminder to us that God is indeed building his church. He is a missionary God. He's at work in our world, and his desire is for people to know him, to love him, and to find real life, forgiveness, and real hope in him. This Sunday in the Church Calendar, you may have picked it up from the readings, it's known as Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the church year before Advent begins next week. Would you believe it? We're then moving closer and closer to Christmas. And the particular theme of Christ the King Sunday is the ultimate supremacy of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Lord Jesus. In our Colossians reading, we heard how Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, how all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus, that he is the head of the body, the church, and through him there is reconciliation with God, the peace that he brought through his blood shed on the cross brings us into reconciliation with God. In all things, says Paul, Jesus has the supremacy. And yet, how does the supreme Son of God demonstrate his power, his supremacy? Well, we saw it in our gospel reading, didn't we? By dying on a cross. This is what we saw in our gospel reading this morning. And those moving words of Jesus said to the thief who believed in him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Reconciliation with God. This is the manifestation of the supremacy of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is how the King manifests his glory, the saving King. And folks, is this not what baptism is all about? It's the sign that Jesus has reconciled us to God, that through faith in him, we can belong to God. Hallelujah, right? Where's Daryl this morning? Hallelujah. We love baptism services because we get to talk about reconciliation with God. We get to talk about what it means to become a Christian and how wonderful it was to hear the testimonies from Annalise and Charmaine, wasn't it? And how the sign that Jesus gives us in baptism is a gift to us to strengthen our faith and remind us of his saving love. And so today, I want to talk about the fundamentals of baptism. And I want to make three points. Firstly, what is baptism? We'll look at it and see that it is a sacrament. We'll explain that. Secondly, how baptism signifies our union with Christ. This is what God wants us to know, right? Through the visible sign, that spiritual reality that we're actually joined to Jesus, all right? And then thirdly, I want to just briefly look at three markers or three aspects of the experience of being joined to Christ, of what it means to become a Christian, all right? So those 3 points. So firstly then, what is baptism? Well, Jesus gave his disciples, the church, 2 signs by which we are to celebrate and remember him. And we're going to be doing both of them today, baptism and communion. These are called sacraments, and the word sacrament literally means a holy mystery. It means an outward sign of an inward spiritual reality or grace. But why? Why is it called a sacrament? Because Jesus not only commands the doing of these signs, but he also attaches promises to them. And he taught his disciples to continue doing them. So in Matthew chapter 28, we know the passage well. He promises to be with his disciples as they make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28 verse 19 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Baptism is not just a command to be obeyed. It is a command that is ongoing and with the promise that Jesus is present. I am with you always. This is why baptism and communion, for that matter, have been understood by the church as God's gift to the church, the visible and physical signs of the profound spiritual graces and truth. Baptism signifies reconciliation with God, the washing of the forgiveness of sins, the dying of the old self and the rising to newness of life following Jesus, of becoming united with Jesus, being marked as belonging to him, receiving his name. So the sign signifies the gospel, God's reconciling love for us in Jesus. They are signs of God's initiative of love towards us. They are the gospel made visible for us. And by his Spirit, Jesus is very much present and ministering to us, his people. And notice that God is the initiator, right? He is the forgiver of sins. He is the reconciler. He is the new life giver. He is the one making us his children. It's all God, isn't it? It's all God. And this is reflected even in the practice of baptism. So in baptism, the person doesn't baptize themselves, right? They submit to being baptized by another disciple in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In communion, we also don't help ourselves. We submit to being served by another. The bread and the cup with the words, "The body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you." It's to help us to see that God is the initiator. The sacrament is God's gift to us. And so, yes, we desire it because God's love is at work in our hearts and we know what it means and we see the meaning by faith. We believe the promise. And so sacraments have these 2 aspects. They are signs of God's initiative of love towards us and of our faith in those promises, right? They are physical, tangible signs which work to confirm and assure us of God's love for us. And there is mystery there, isn't it? That's why it's called a holy mystery. There is mystery. We don't quite know exactly how it works, right? We don't know exactly. In the first century, when baptism became the mark of what it means to become a Christian, baptism was practiced by many other groups and even religions. It was not unique to Christianity. So then what's unique about it? It's the words. It's the promise that Jesus gives his people when baptism and when communion is received. See, it's the words of the gospel made visible for us. And that is where the power and the importance is. And so the mystery is that in baptism and in communion, Jesus is ministering to us. He is reminding us of the spiritual reality that has taken place by faith, that we've become one with Christ and that we belong to him forever. Baptism and communion without faith really do just look really weird, don't they? Have you noticed that? People who don't know Jesus yet or not part of the church, it's like, what is going on with these Christians, right? If you don't see that it's a sign pointing to a spiritual reality, what do you see? Well, in baptism, you just see people getting wet. It's like, what's the point of that? I know, because just now there's going to be a thunderstorm, and we're going to be out there, right? And we're going to be doing it no matter what. In communion, they just see a very weird meal, this tiny little piece of bread, and this little bit of wine. I remember before I became a Christian, I was going to church with Heidi at the time, and it was like communion. I was like, okay, cool. Now, at that point, I didn't really understand that communion is for Christians. I was like, oh, I'm really hungover. Let's have some grape juice and something to eat in church. Long hair and all the rest of it. But what was this? It was a strange thing. And so without faith, the signs are really meaningless, really. But with faith, we know what they are pointing to. They are weighty. They are precious. They are cause for celebration. Because Jesus, by faith, ministers to his people in them. We remember him. We celebrate him. So firstly, baptism is a sacrament, a command of Jesus with promises of his presence attached and to be ongoing. That's the first point. The second point is this. I want us to see how and to focus on how baptism signifies our union with Christ. That's a particular focus today. In John chapter 17, the last words of Jesus to his disciples before his death, and he prays for all believers. And it's a very moving and powerful prayer. And I'll read from verse 20 to 21. And I want you to notice how Jesus prays that we would be united to him and to one another, union with him. My prayer is not for them alone, that's for the disciples who are with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. To be Christian means to be united to Jesus, to be one with him. All over the New Testament, the most popular way of talking about being a Christian is being in Christ. In Christ, more than 160 times does Paul say this in his letters. He describes believers as those who are in Christ. And baptism signifies that spiritual reality. Baptism is meant to show. When a person is baptized, there's always to be lots of water, right? Whether they are immersed or poured or sprinkled. The whole principle throughout church history is that there's to be lots of water. Why? Well, one reason, particularly for immersion baptism, is that it quite vividly portrays the spiritual truth that being reconciled to God involves dying to our old way of life without God and rising to new life now following Jesus. That's a very vivid description. But it doesn't only signify that. It also signifies, as I've mentioned, being joined or united to Christ. The water covers you. It overwhelms you. It's everywhere. It's all over you. This is a physical picture of a spiritual reality that through faith in Jesus, we are clothed in Christ. We are covered. We become one with him. We are overwhelmed with him. What's true of Jesus is now true of us. You may remember in the book of Romans, which we looked at this year, the Apostle Paul spoke about how through faith in Jesus, what happens spiritually is that we are taken from out of being under the headship of Adam. Do you remember that? Within which there's the rule of sin and death, which we were naturally born into. And we have now been brought under the rule and the headship of Jesus Christ, within which is life and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. We've been moved out of the kingdom of darkness, in a sense, into the kingdom of light. That is a spiritual reality. It's very difficult to perceive that, isn't it? But what Jesus does, he says, I want you to understand that that's what baptism is a picture for you of. When you are clothed in Christ, you are washed, you now are in Jesus. That's what baptism means. It's a picture, a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Now, let me illustrate the importance of this idea of union with Christ for a moment. Do you remember when COVID hit? It wasn't that long ago now. One of the things that was really difficult, wasn't it, was not being able to travel by plane. Heidi had bought a ticket to South Africa in 2019, and she couldn't use it for almost 2 years. Some of you had the similar experiences. Now, that flight to South Africa is about 9 hours. Now, it might seem long, but not when you think that in 9 hours, you're covering more than 8,000 kilometers, all right? One of my favorite parts about flying is getting to look out the window. It's amazing to see the difference, right? The different perspective, the lie of the land. And particularly if you're going across just the water from such a different perspective. On clear days, you can see for hundreds of kilometers. And also, I don't know why, but I love watching that map. You know, the one that comes up in the little screen there. Why? Well, I get this weird sense of power. I'm in the plane, right? I'm sitting there, got my coffee, literally just doing nothing. I'm just relaxed. I'm sitting in my seat, coffee in hand, and I am moving at about 850 kilometers an hour. I don't know why that makes just, that's why I think I like riding motorbikes. Not that I'm saying I'm riding at 850. But there's something about that that's quite powerful, isn't it? I'm just sitting there. Here's the point. When I'm in that plane, what is true of the plane becomes true for me. Getting in that plane completely changes my perspective on everything. And when we are in Christ, through faith in him, when we believe in him, when we receive him for who he truly is, the risen Lord and Savior of the world, when I'm in Christ, what is true of Jesus now becomes true of me. And this is what baptism signifies. It changes everything. Listen to a few verses in the New Testament that describes this change about being in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." In other words, that promise of God to bring about a new creation, the restoration of all things, where all death and evil and sin are removed forever, the new creation begins in us when we are in Christ. We are the beginnings of the new creation. The old failings and regrets that used to keep haunting us, we can now let them go because the new is here. I'm in the plane. I'm in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, through me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In Jesus, we can rejoice because all of our failures and guilt and shame died with Jesus. The life we now live is not our old lives. It's his life in us. We are in the plane. And physical water baptism signifies this inward reality. We are covered with Christ, clothed with Christ. The life we live is not ours. It's Christ's life in us. An external sign of an internal grace in the heart. So baptism, as I've said so far, is a sacrament, an outward sign of an invisible spiritual reality. And baptism signifies our being joined to Jesus, that we are in Christ. What is true of Jesus is now true of us. Jesus died to sin, so did we. Jesus was raised to eternal life, so are we. It's really not something that can be learnt. It's an experience. Jesus said it's like being born again. And there are three markers, and I'll close with this. There's three markers of this experience, of this faith union with Jesus. There are other markers, but I just want to hit on three, which might speak to you this morning. And as I share these three, I'd like to just share a little bit about my own story of coming to faith in Jesus. You see, things happen when we step into the plane, when we become Christian. The first thing that starts to happen is what the Bible talks about as illumination. And that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is described as the one who reveals Jesus to people. He's the one who illuminates the heart when the lights go on, as it were. But it's not something that happens straight away necessarily. For me, although I had not grown up in a Christian home and I had not gone to church at all, I had heard about God. And I can vividly remember at about the age of 11, we were part of a little group at our at the aftercare we were at, and we had a Roman Catholic teacher. And I'm not sure anyone had to give permission in those days, but I found myself as part of a group going to the local Roman Catholic church for a number of weeks and doing catechism. And I can remember at one point during that period, I can remember lying in my bed one night, I was about 10 or 11 years old, and praying to God a prayer that I had been given in that class, short little prayer. I remember looking out the gap of the curtain of the window on my bunk bed as I looked out, and it was dark, and I saw the stars and the moon. And as I said those words as that little boy, I can remember being deeply moved. I was very young. But that was it. God had no place in my life after that, and for many, many years. Then I met Heidi. I went to church with her a few times. I had communion. I shouldn't have anyway, just saying. But nothing stuck. I was, in fact, anti-God by that point in my late teens. But then for some reason, I started reading the Bible for myself. I don't know why. I became interested, curious. I started to go after God. Something has started to happen. It's that illumination, that work of the Spirit that opens our eyes to who Jesus is. Which brings us to the second thing that happens in this experience. And that is the softening of the heart. The softening of the heart. God talks about how he will remove our hearts of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He will soften our hearts. The softening takes a lot of different forms. Many people have different experiences, but generally there is a new sensitivity to people and to others. There is a new sense of being able to care for others and to receive care. You're more open to others. You can feel that you're less defensive, less aggressive, or more sympathetic than you used to be. You're more open to the possibility that there is a God and that he is for you somehow. That's the second thing, a softening of the heart. And then the third thing that happens, the final step, if you like, and you'll know it when it happens. It almost happens to you. It's what Paul talks about when he says in Colossians chapter 1 that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light. And this is talking about a change of allegiance, a change of allegiance. It's getting to that point when you just know that you're not the same person that you used to be. Something deep and fundamental within you has changed. There's been a shift. Jesus is real to you. He's attractive to you. His love has now found a home in you. You can feel it and you know it. You may not yet have all the answers. You haven't got it all worked out. You already know there's going to be like radical problems with your friends and with your life, right? You know that it's not going to go down well in all sorts of circles because Jesus has turned your life upside down. You know it. You know it'll be difficult. You don't have a clue how it's going to work out, but you do know that you know that you know that you can't go back. It's too late because your allegiance has shifted. You see, friends, this is union with Jesus. It often takes the form of illumination of the heart by the Holy Spirit, a softening of the heart to others and to God, and then a change of allegiance, recognizing Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is what baptism is signifying. I wonder as I close, perhaps you're somewhere on this path of union with Jesus this morning. If you are, if you recognize yourself here somewhere, we would love to help you to be able to take those next steps. Maybe for you, you've already begun to experience the illumination, the sense that there is a God. You're beginning to go after God. Or perhaps the softening of the heart has begun for you and you really know something is changing within you. Or your allegiance is starting to shift and you know your world is going to be turned completely upside down. If you're anywhere along that path today, we would love to help you. We have a little gift we'd love to give you and we will want to walk with you on this journey as you move, as your allegiance shifts to King and Savior Jesus. So what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament given to us by Jesus. It's a gift. Sacraments are outward signs of inward spiritual realities. And it's God's initiative to us. And our response to receive it means that we celebrate and we remember him. Baptism signifies our union with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, how we thank and praise you for your incredible love for us, that you are for us, that you call us to yourself, and that you will never cast us away. How we thank and praise you, Lord God, that the gift of the sign of baptism is that physical, visible manifestation of the gospel, of the words of promise, of the promise that you've made to us, that you love us, that you've sent your Son to forgive our sins, that you promise to draw us to yourself, to make us your children, and to give us eternal life. Lord God, help us to see in the sacrament what you do for us, and that our faith will be strengthened and would rejoice as a result. Amen.